Thank you, Brandon. It is good to be here with you. I have wanted to come to the New York reunion for many years, and for one reason or another, we have not been able to make it. But I am very happy to be here today with you, to finally get to come here, and to see some old friends, some that I haven't seen for a while, and to be able to meet some new people. It's truly a pleasure for me to be here. And like my brother Brandon said, you know, I emailed him a while back and we made our plans. We had our reservations. But this last week, I was still beginning to wonder if we were going to end up making it here or not. We were going to fly into Montreal. And, of course, to fly into Montreal, we had to have a passport. And a week after I get home from New York, I am going to Africa with my brother Brian, and we needed to get a visa for the Congo. In order to get a visa for the Congo, we had to send our passports into Washington, D.C., and they were supposed to have a visa by July 5th, which was last week. Well, they didn't have it July 5th. They didn't have it the next day. They didn't have it Monday, and finally, Tuesday, we talked to them, and they said, well, they would see what they could do about getting that visa and getting our passports pulled and sent back to us. So they were able to do that at the last minute Tuesday, and we finally got my passport at 3 o'clock Wednesday afternoon, and just in time for me to fly out Thursday morning. And then on our flight here, we are departing from Phoenix, and they had a problem, a mechanical problem. And they said they had it fixed, and we were on our way. And we lost about 5 or 6 minutes, which I was a little nervous about because we only had 38 minutes between flights. And we couldn't afford to lose too much time. So they taxi out, they get on the runway, and they're accelerating, and we're getting ready to take off. And all of a sudden, they shut the plane down. And here we go, back to the terminal. They had a part that had to be replaced. They got us off the plane. We were there for several hours, 4 hours, my wife says. And, of course, we missed that flight. And they had us booked on another flight out of Minnesota, Minneapolis, where we were flying through. And we got there, and we were thinking, well, okay, we're going to make it. And I called about my rental car, and they said, because we were supposed to pick it up at 7:30 in the evening. Well, they told me, as long as you're there by midnight, it's no problem. They close at midnight, so after that, you can't get a car, and your reservation would be canceled. And it would cost probably twice as much then to rebook the day that we were going to rent the car. And, of course, we're flying into Montreal, and the flight is 20 minutes late. 20 minutes late. And we get off the plane at 11:15. And I know if we flew into America at 11:15, to get through customs and all the checks, it's not going to happen. You know, we're not going to make it in 45 minutes. But amazingly, we got through everything in 15 minutes. At 11:30, we were there to get our car. And we were at the motel before midnight, and we made it here safely. And, you know, I have many experiences like this. And I've had, you know, this year alone, I've had several very interesting experiences. I had one in India just in May, I think it was, April or May, with my brother Buzz Brickhouse. And we were trying to fly out of Mumbai, and our flight coming into there from a place called Hyderabad. That flight was delayed, and our flight was to leave at 1 a.m. in the morning, and we got there at 12:30, and there was nobody there at the Delta counter. They had already gone to the gate, and we missed that flight. And, you know, it wasn't too exciting to be stranded there in Mumbai. But I won't tell you the whole story, but they were able to rebook us on another airline, Air France. And they rushed us through security and through all the checks. And they said, "We got the last two seats on this plane for you." And, you know, we're thinking the last two seats. You know, these have to be the back row in the center where they don't recline. You know, this has to be the seats we have. So they were holding the plane for us. They were literally holding the plane until we got on. And we get on that plane, and we're going down the aisle, and those two seats, there was two aisle seats. We each had an aisle seat, and I looked down there. Buzz was about 10 rows ahead of me. I looked down where he was sitting, and you know, in the overheads are going to be full in too, right? I looked down there, and there's one space this big for Buzz, right by his seat. And right above my seat, there's a space this big, just big enough for our backpacks. And what's even more interesting, when I sat down next to the guy, my passenger next to me, and of course I'm tired and we've been running and frazzled, and I told him what had happened, and he said, "Well, you know, I'm surprised you were able to get on this flight." He said, "This flight was overbooked, but you know, the Lord provided a way." And we see that so many times, that the Lord provides a way for us. And believe it or not, I got home in Phoenix an hour and a half earlier than I normally would have on that other flight. So the Lord provides a way. He's mindful of us in all that we do. Looks like I have a friend here. But like I said, I had several interesting things happen during this last few months. Another one occurred in Nigeria. And we'll have to go back to last September or October to the beginning of this story. And I was there with my brother Brian McIndoo. And we were departing, and we were at the airport, and we had gone through security. In some of these foreign countries, it's not like in America, you go through, or not like in Canada, where you have one check. Some of these you have three security checks. We'd been through two already, and we were at the gate, and they had a third security check where they went through your backpack or your bag. Whatever you had, they went through your backpack. And there's this lady there who is very thoroughly going through my backpack. And I have my little bag there that I had my Bible and my Book of Mormon, and I pulled that out and opened it up for her so she could inspect it. And she looked at it, and she looked at this book here, and she said, "What is that book?" And I said, "That's my Bible." And she said, "Okay." And she looked at the other, and she said, "Now, what is that book?" And I said, "That's the Book of Mormon." And she looked me right in the eye and said, her face kind of lit up. She said, "I want to read that Book of Mormon." That's exactly her words. "I want to read that Book of Mormon." And, you know, you could have knocked me over with a feather. You know, that's the last thing I expected from that young lady. And, of course, here we are in a security check. You know, there's not much time to preach the gospel, to talk about this Book of Mormon. But I was able to get her name and her telephone number. And I said, "The next time I come to Nigeria, I will bring you a Book of Mormon." And so the next time I went to Nigeria was in May. Or April. My dates get mixed up. April or May of this year with our brother Buzz. And a couple weeks before we went there, I called our brothers there in Nigeria. And I said, "Can you please contact this lady and ask her if she's still interested, if she still wants a Book of Mormon, and if we can make arrangements to meet her at the airport. And they did that, and they were able to do that. And when we were departing Nigeria, we met this young lady. Her name is Gloria. We met her there at the airport, and she's a very nice young lady. And I was able to present her with that Book of Mormon. And you know what? It was an honor for me to present her with that Book of Mormon, because I was presenting it to her for Jesus Christ. He had arranged that meeting. Nothing I had done. I was merely his servant. It was an honor for me to hand her that Book of Mormon. And I was able to spend a few minutes with her discussing that and telling her a little bit about it. And I don't know what will ever happen with this. I don't know what will ever happen. But she had the opportunity. The Lord provided her with that opportunity to receive that Book of Mormon and to be able to read it. And hopefully, maybe someday, she will be a member of the Church of Christ. An interesting thing that happened. All in part of God's plan. And another interesting thing happened in Kenya when I was there in January with my wife Kathy and with Buzz and Sue Brickhouse. And we had had several meetings. We had already been to Tanzania once for a week or two. Were we there a couple weeks? And we'd come back to Kenya, and we had a priesthood meeting scheduled with the eight ministers from Kenya. And about 4 in the morning, Buzz likes to check his email a lot. I don't know if you know that. He checks it, you know, in the middle of the night. But anyway, about 4 in the morning, he got an email from our brother Placido in Yucatan. And this email said that Brother Placido had an experience. And he said that Brother Michael from Tanzania was called to be an elder in the Church of Christ. And, you know, it was very interesting that he received that at about 4 in the morning, just before we had a scheduled priesthood meeting. All part of God's plan. But see, here we have a calling of a man from Tanzania. Brother Michael lived in Tanzania. And this calling came from Yucatan. And we went there to that priesthood meeting. And we brought this up. So this is what has happened. We have received this calling from God. And we had a season of prayer. And we rose from that season of prayer. Each one of those brothers, each one of those ministers from Kenya rose and bore witness to the truthfulness of that calling. That Michael was called to be an elder in the Church of Christ. And we contacted our brother Michael. Michael Ouma is his name. And told him what had occurred. And we were to meet with him again in another part of Tanzania in another week or two. And we went there. He had a personal witness of that calling. He had known for several years that he would be called to be an elder. And we ordained him in a very small service with a few members of the Church of Christ to be an elder in the Church of Christ. We had prayed for 10 years for the calling of ministry in Tanzania. He is the first minister there. It was needed so greatly. But we see how the Lord works. That we had a man, a humble servant, in Tanzania. And none of the missionaries in charge had a witness, a personal witness of this calling. Brother Buzz didn't, Brother Brian didn't, and I didn't have a witness to this calling. Oh, we had a witness to his integrity. We had a witness that he was a righteous and a faithful man. But we did not have that personal witness to the truth of the calling. So here we had a brother, Placido, from Yucatan, through the power of God, had called him into the ministry. And the witnesses came from our brothers from Kenya for a man who lived in Tanzania. Part of God's plan. I think there was a reason for this. I think the Lord had a reason for this. But it was a miraculous thing. And it was needed so greatly to have a minister there. And he is serving diligently. He has already baptized many people. A good and faithful servant that the Lord called out of the world. And I've had many experiences of how the Lord works in the lives of His children. And you know, He is mindful of His people. Those that are honest in heart. He is mindful of each one of you. Don't ever think that He is not. He knows you're sitting here today. He knows your thoughts. He knows your desires. He is mindful of all of His children. And you know, sometimes it can be difficult for me to think of what to preach. What to preach to Christ's children. Those that are diligently serving Him. Those that are striving daily to follow His commandments. But you know, we constantly need to be reminded. We constantly need to be warned. We constantly need to be encouraged. You know, the Lord provided the Scriptures for us. He provided us with the Book of Mormon and the Bible. These words that were written many thousands of years ago. He preserved them that we would have them today so we could read them, study them, to know what is required of each one of us. We won't turn to it, but if you're taking notes, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture given by inspiration of God. It is given to us for a purpose. We should never be offended to hear the Word of God. Sometimes the Word of God steps on our toes. It steps on my toes often. We should never be offended. It is there for a purpose. To strengthen us, to guide us and direct us in our lives. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, it says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We should never be weary. Because there are great rewards for those that serve God. Great promises. You know, the Lord has promised to bless us in this life. The Scriptures tell us if we keep His commandments, He's promised to bless us and prosper us in this life. But we know there are so many other greater rewards in the next life, that eternal life that I know that we all look forward to someday. Never be weary of well-doing. You know, the thought came to me in Phoenix in a service. I don't know if it was a prayer service or a preaching service, but the thought just came into my mind, and I think it's important. And that thought was that we are to run towards our spiritual responsibilities and not away from them. We are to run towards them. And that's going to be a little bit different for each one of us. Each one of us has a little bit different spiritual responsibilities. But you know, to fulfill our responsibilities, sometimes that's not the easiest road. Sometimes that's the rougher road that the Lord has asked us to go down. We're not always asked to go down that smooth freeway. Sometimes we have to go on that rocky road to fulfill His purposes. So I would like you to think about that. Your responsibilities, whatever they might be, to not be weary in fulfilling them. To look and see in your life what the Lord wants you to do. You know, I think sometimes people, they get complacent or they think, well, you know, I don't really have these great responsibilities. But we all have responsibilities. Each one of us. They're different. But there are many ways that we can serve the Lord. And we need to continually be looking for those ways of what we can do, how we can grow stronger. I want to turn over to Alma, chapter 17 and verse 79. And this is on page 442. For behold, it is as easy to give heed to the word of Christ, which will point you a straight course to eternal bliss, as it was for our fathers to give heed to this compass, which would point them a straight course to the promised land. And we see here that they're using the example of this compass, the Liahona. And we know that the story here, that compass, as long as they were righteous and faithful, it pointed them in that direction. But they had to be faithful. And they had to live that righteous life. So we see that we have the example here, that if we will heed the word of Christ, those things that are written in the Bible in the Book of Mormon, that they will point you in a straight course that leads to eternal bliss. It's a straight course. The Scriptures tell us that we must go through a gate. And it's very clear what that gate is. That gate is repentance and baptism. And then we're on that straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life. That is that straight course. And if we will give heed to that word of God. But we see that we must follow Christ's plan. He has a plan. There is a plan of salvation. But we must follow that plan. You know, we can't just be a hearer of the word. We must be a doer. We can't just believe. We have to take action. We have to follow. Follow that plan that Christ has for us. In 2 Nephi, chapter 11, and verse 44, it says, "For we know that it is by grace that we are saved, after all we can do." And this grace is favor and love from God. It is His mercy. It is His pardon. And you know, this is one thing that's misinterpreted by many religions today. This being saved by grace that many people teach today, that just by believing in Christ, that you will be saved by that grace. And it is true. Those are true words, that we'll be saved by grace. But this is the part we must focus on. It says, after all we can do, running towards our spiritual responsibilities, after all we can do. Let's turn over to Mormon, chapter 1, verses 86 and 87. And this is on page 695. And for this cause I write unto you, that ye may know that ye must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, yea, every soul which belongs to the whole human family of Adam. And ye must stand to be judged of your works, whether they be good or evil, and also that ye may believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, which ye shall have among you. We'll be judged by our works, the things we do in this life, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And each one of us will stand before that judgment bar of God. All of mankind, all the kings, the presidents, the rulers, they will all stand before that judgment bar. And they will be judged for the things that they have done in this life. Judged of your works. And you know, Christ's judgment will be fair. It will be fair. Which is good for the righteous. But the wicked, it will not be good for them. And you know, there's philosophies today in the world that all will go to heaven. Eventually, everyone will go to heaven. But the Scriptures don't teach us that. The Scriptures don't teach that. And you know, a lot of churches, people don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that there will be a judgment and that we will be judged for our works. So they don't preach those things because the people don't want to hear them. But we have the words of Christ. We have the truth of Jesus Christ. And we know the way. We know the things that we must do. And this judgment will be a fair judgment that our Lord and Savior will make. And you know, as I thought about this judgment, of Christ's judgment that He will make, I went back to my college days, and I thought about some of the grading systems that they had. And, you know, sometimes we would take a test, and it would be an essay test. And, you know, I don't like essay tests, because what's an essay test mean? You don't have any answers. You know, there's no multiple choices. You've got to come up with the answer on your own. So I never liked essay tests. But you know, sometimes there'd be an essay question there. There'd be a list of them, 5 or 10 questions. And I would read that question, and I would have no idea in the world what the answer was. I hadn't done enough studying, had I? I didn't know what the answer was. But I wasn't discouraged. I would write a nice flowery paragraph. And I'm sure the professor would look at this and think, you know, he has no idea what he's talking about. But there would be that little seed of doubt in the professor's mind, and he would wonder, you know, does he really maybe know what the answer is? He just can't express himself or what? And I would get that back, and I would have a 1/2 credit on that question. I got 1/2 credit for that. And I had no idea what the answer was. I was able to trick that professor. That's not going to work. That's not going to work in Christ's judgment. We're not going to be able to do that. He is going to know. He's going to know our hearts. He's going to know our thoughts and our desires. I had another instructor. He was the driest instructor probably on earth, a geology instructor. But he had something he called a multiple test. And this one test, there was, I don't know how many questions were on it, but there was 150 points possible on this test. And each question had five answers, okay? And all of them might have been right, or none of them might have been right, or one, or two, or three, or four, any combination. So this kind of takes away from a nice multiple choice test, doesn't it? And the next thing was, for every question, for every answer you got right, you got 1 point. But if you marked one of them that was not a correct answer, you got a minus point. You lost a point. So theoretically, you could have a negative score on this test. And so we took this test. 150 points possible. I had a score of 46, which is about 31%. So that sounds like a good solid F, doesn't it? 31% correct. Graded on a curve, A minus. An A minus. Can you figure? How do you imagine? But the Lord's not going to grade on a curve. He's not going to be a grader on a curve. That was a pretty extreme curve, wasn't it? But we're going to be graded according to the Word of God. It will be a fair judgment. But we will be graded on what we read in the Book of Mormon Bible. We will be graded by the Word of God. I had another professor at ASU. He would come in, he had one class. He was the head of the department. He had one class a week. A lecture class. Several hundred students. He came in, he made it very clear that his door was closed to you. If you needed assistance, he had an aide you could talk to. Don't come knocking on his door. And he had a grading system. 10% of the students would get an A, 20% would get a B, 40% would get a C, 20% would get a D, and 10% would get an F. Very clear cut. So you could potentially get a 90% correct, and if you were in the bottom 10%, you were going to get an F. 10% of that class was going to fail. There's probably 500 students, 50 of them were going to fail, no matter what they did. That wasn't fair, was it? Wasn't fair. Got a power shortage, I think. But that's not the way God is going to grade us. He's going to grade us fairly. There's not going to be a curve. It's going to be pass or fail. No exceptions. I'm not going to be able to trick him by writing some little answer that I don't know what I'm talking about. He's going to judge us according to the things that we do in this life. And we will be graded according to this Word of God that He has given unto us, that He has preserved through all these years so we would have it, so that we would be able to read it and study it today. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That's what we're to live by, every word of God. They all apply to us. All these things that we read in the Scriptures. That's what we're to live by, this word of God. That's what we will be judged for, is this word of God. Let's turn over to 1 Nephi, chapter 2, verse 62. And this is on page 21. And I beheld a rod of iron, and it extended along the bank of the river, and led to the tree by which I stood. Let's go over now to chapter 3, a little bit farther, in the same chapter in 1 Nephi. Chapter 3, verses 68 and 69. And it came to pass that I beheld that the rod of iron, which my father had seen, was the word of God, which led to the fountain of living waters, or to the tree of life, which waters are a representation of the love of God. And I also beheld that the tree of life was a representation of the love of God. So we see it talks about this rod of iron. And we know that, you know, this is an example that we can understand. A rod of iron is strong and it is straight. And it compares this to the word of God. This word of God. And it led to this tree of life, which was a representation of the love of God. Let's go over to chapter 4. And read verses 38 to 42. And they said unto me, What meaneth the rod of iron, which our father saw, that led to the tree? And I said unto them, that it was the word of God. And whoso would hearken unto the word of God, would hold fast unto it, they would never perish. Neither could the temptations and the fiery darts of the adversary overpower them unto blindness, to lead them away to destruction. Wherefore I, Nephi, did exhort them to give heed unto the word of the Lord. Yea, I did exhort them with all the energies of my soul, and with all the faculty which I possessed, that they would give heed to the word of God and remember to keep his commandments always in all things. This word of God. He has given us the commandments that we are to follow. And it says here very clearly that if we would hold fast to that word of God, it says that they would never perish. That they would have that eternal life. What a wonderful promise that is. But we must hold on to this word of God. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 8. And we're going to read verses 4 through 15. The parable of the sower. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. The seed, the word of God that is being planted. And you know that that story I told about the lady, Gloria, in Nigeria. A seed was planted. Time will tell if that seed will take root and grow. Verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So we see this is talking about people that have heard. They've heard the truth. But the devil comes in and tempts them and leads them away. Verse 13. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. So we see that these are ones that are a little bit stronger, that they receive this and accept this. But we see Satan is able to lead them away again. In verse 14, And that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And bring no fruit to perfection. We see this so common in the world today. The cares of life. The riches, the things of this world. We can see this so prevalent in this nation we live in. Of how the cares of life can lead people away. It can lead us away. The cares of life. You know, a lot of times we think of these things. The pleasures of life and some of these things. You know, some of these things are wicked. And they can destroy our souls. But we must also understand that simpler things can lead us away too. Simple cares of life that take us away from doing our service. Take us away from having those good works. And following after the Lord. It can be anything. Anything in our lives that can take all our time. Cares of life. Verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word of God, keep it, and bringeth forth fruit with patience. That's what the Lord is asking us to do. To keep that word. To bring forth that fruit with patience. This life can be a struggle. It's not always easy. You know, when we go to these foreign countries and preach to these people, they have a concept of what it's like in America. And you cannot get that out of their minds. One thing is, everyone in America is rich. You could never convince them there's even one person in America that's not rich. They just won't believe it. And of course, compared to them, we are rich. But they have this concept that everyone is rich. And this is a rich nation. It is a rich nation. And that is part of the problem with it. Is the people, they don't feel like they need God. Because they have the things they stand in need of. You know, we go to preach to some of these people living in a little mud hut with a thatched roof. They don't have the things of the world. They basically have nothing. And they're searching. They're searching for something. But you know, that's harder to find in this nation. Not that there aren't people that are searching. I know there are. But there are so many that are searching, that are looking for the truth. And they grab hold of it. They grab hold of that rod of iron. And they apply it to their lives. But you know, when we grab hold of that rod of iron, and we're endeavoring to serve the Lord, as we read in this parable, that Satan is always there trying to lead away the souls of the righteous. You know, we have to be mindful of this. That Satan is going to work very hard among us, because he knows that we have found the truth of Jesus Christ. So he's going to try to steal away our souls so that we too will be miserable like unto him. Let's turn to 2 Nephi chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. And this is on page 106. Yea, to that being who beguiled our first parents, who transformeth himself nigh unto an angel of light, and stirreth up the children of men unto secret combinations of murder and all manner of secret works of darkness. Satan is an angel of light. That's the way he appears. That's the way he comes unto people. As an angel of light. You know, we've seen him portrayed as pictures of the devil in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork and a tail. We've seen pictures drawn like that. And if you saw somebody like that walk in here, you would know, wouldn't you? And you would be afraid. That's not the way he works. He appears as an angel of light. Those flowery words that I put on my essay tests. That's what Satan does. He has those flowery words to try to lead us away gradually. And you know, those that fall away, we have to understand that many in the church of Christ, have fallen away over the years. But it happens over time, slowly, gradually, planting these little seeds, these little thoughts in our minds that sound okay. And then we accept this thing that sounded okay. And then we take another step if we follow after Satan as he's gently leading us. And we take another step that's a little bit worse. And it sounds okay. And gradually leads us away to destruction. You know, there's things that we become callous to. Each one of us does. As time goes on, of these things that we hear and see in this nation, things that were so unacceptable years ago, that are so commonplace today. We know they're wrong. But you know, we don't dwell on them like we used to. But that's the way Satan works. Gradually, slowly. So when you watch a movie, maybe, that has profanity in it, and somebody asks you later, did that movie have any profanity in it? And you have to think, I'm not sure. Where at one point in time you would have known. You would have known that had profanity. But some of these things we hear so often that we become numb to them. Let's read Moroni chapter 7. Verses 10 through 14. Wherefore, all things which are good cometh of God, and that which is evil cometh of the devil. For the devil is an enemy unto God, and fighteth against him continually, and inviteth and enticeth to sin, and to do that which is evil continually. But behold, that which is of God inviteth and enticeth to do good continually. Therefore, everything which inviteth and enticeth to do good, and to love God and to serve Him, is inspired of God. Wherefore, take heed, my beloved brethren, that ye do not judge that which is evil to be of God, and that which is good and of God to be of the devil. For behold, my brethren, it is given unto you to judge, that ye may know good from evil. And the way to judge is as plain, that ye may know with a perfect knowledge. And to know the good must do good. But he leaving. Thank you. Bye. Thanks. To thank brother. do Thank you.